the assigned discourses with Tim Krupa, Friendship with God in the Lives of Adam, Abraham, and Jacob. Tim.
A friend loveth at all times. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Do you know what a friend is? You'd better know what a friend is. This word, or this phrase, a friend, is one of the language labels that we give to describe the relationship between two individuals. This label describes how they feel toward each other, how they act, how they behave, how they regard each other. And that relationship, called friends, is one of the descriptions of the relationship between the members of the Bride of Christ. It's also one of the descriptions between Christ and his bride. It all started in John, the 15th chapter. In the 12th verse, our Lord was speaking, and he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." I suspect it was from that lesson that the members of the early church got the idea to call each other friends. In the third epistle of John, In the 11th verse, John says, "Greet the friends." It's that type of expression that we have used this entire gospel age. The friends in Portland send you their love. It's nice to be with the friends this Thanksgiving weekend. The friends have decided to study such and such. I wonder why the friends in New York did so and so. The friends overseas need our prayers. Now, once in a while, when we use a phrase a lot, like the friends, and you know it's been used for years, Caesar used it. Friends, Romans, countrymen. Brother Harvey Brown in Portland always tells me that President Roosevelt used it. He would say in his fireside chats, "My friends, and you are my friends." So a word can be overused, and it can be so commonized that we can lose the depth of its meaning. We tend to use the word loosely regarding our neighbor. Well, he's a friend of mine. Neighbor is not necessarily a friend. So, we are not just part of a group called friends. We individually must be friends with God. We must be friends with His Son, and we must be friends with each other. Do you know what a friend is? Yes, we'd better know what a friend is. There's all kinds of friends. Close friends, intimate friends, bosom friends, best friends, good friends, devoted friends, faithful friends, trusted friends, inseparable friends. There are friends of the family, friends of the court, friend in need, former friend, distant friend, false friend, fair weather friend, superficial friend. I was trying to think of some phrase that we would use in our daily life that by its use would define what the word meant. Where do we use the word friend a lot? That's really a good working definition of it. Well, you may not believe what I came up with, but this is the phrase. Man's best friend. Now, in a short three-word phrase, we have a good working definition of the word. Now, I know I can't dwell on this aspect too much because all you friends out there may not have a friend like this. But if you have a friend like this, you know, the man's best friend kind of friend, you'll kind of understand what I'm talking about. It's a living definition of loyalty, affection, devotion, reliance, trust, companionship. It's a relationship of enjoyment. These are the attributes, these are the things that friendship is made out of. Now, we talk about friendship between people. Not only does it have these descriptors that we can talk about, but scientists tell us that friendship has an actual physical effect on us, a physiologic effect. They tell us that people without friends have 5 to 10 times the rate of mental hospitalization. People without friends. People without friends have 2 to 3 times the risk of dying as those of a similar age group. People without friends have increased rates of illness. They have more cancer, more infections. And pregnant women, studies show, without supportive personal relationships, have 3 times the complications of those who have friends. People without friends have more depression and more absenteeism from their work. Now, if that's true in the biological world, it's probably true in the spiritual world. Without friends, we tend to be sick. We tend to develop chronic illnesses. We tend to be depressed. We tend to have more absenteeism. So it's very important for us to know how to be a friend. Who is our friend? One of the greatest accolades of friendship ever given to a man was given to Abraham. We are told that this man was a friend of God. What an incredible compliment. James says this in the second chapter of James, verses 21 through 23. But you know, it just wasn't a phrase they developed in New Testament times, because the same phrase is used in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. And Isaiah used the same phrase in Isaiah 41:8. It was well known throughout the ages that this man, Abraham, was a friend of God. Would it be that this were said of us also? We want to look at some portions of Abraham's life, which you are very familiar with, and see why, among all others, was he called a friend of God. First, let us list 8 or 9 elements of friendship. What does it take to be a friend? One of the things that's very important is that the individuals share. They must share some common ideas or ideals, some activities, or some interests. Secondly, they must understand each other. This implies a communication between them. This understanding includes all their idiosyncrasies. With a friend, you understand his shortcomings and liabilities, and he's still your friend. Thirdly, we would say that the individuals must have a respect for each other. They must consider the other person worthy of some esteem, that the person has a value. Therefore, they respect the other person. Fourth, they trust. They believe that the other person is honest and will deal with them honestly. Therefore, they trust. They have a mutual trust. And maybe the thing that's most crucial in this relationship of friends is the next item of acceptance. They accept the other person for what he is. There's no attempt between friends to make something out of the person that he isn't. There's no attempt to redo, to recreate the other individual. In this acceptance, there's a tolerance for error. If two friends are talking, the one friend doesn't have to speak so precisely that every little nit is instantaneously corrected by the other person. If one person says, it's 72 degrees in here, and the other one says, no, it's not, it's 71, they're not friends. A friend has tolerance. A friend can accept the fact of 1 or 2 degrees different. Now, if it's really 32 degrees, the friend is going to say something, because the friend and the friendship has limits. It's not a case of this acceptance is without question. No. There are limits and there are standards to the friendship, but there's a tolerance. That's what friendship is about. From these beginning elements of friendship, there develops loyalty, support. It means they look out for each other. They're ready to help each other. And one of the things that usually takes place between friends, because of their sharing and their understanding, is that they teach and learn from each other. When these things are present and grow, you also gain an affection. Now, the word in Greek is philos, as in filial love, the love of a friend, affection, someone who is dear to you, someone toward whom you have warm feelings. Affection is an outgrowth of all these elements put together. The best was the acceptance of each other. They accepted each other. God accepted this herdsman, Abraham. He didn't try to make a pharaoh out of him. He accepted Abraham for what he was. Abraham was loyal all his life. God was loyal even beyond Abraham's life, through all the generations of Abraham's offspring. Abraham supported God as his ambassador, as his representative, as his prophet. All the surrounding nations knew about God because of Abraham's support. And God supported Abraham physically, emotionally, miraculously, with gifts, including the gift of a son. Really, it's rather difficult to imagine God learning anything from Abraham. But Abraham was a free moral agent. He was creative. He would do things as he thought of them. And I think despite God's foreknowledge, as he watched Abraham and accepted him, I think he was delighted in the ways Abraham came up with of serving him. Sum it all up, and these two individuals, tremendous poles apart in where they lived, in their power and capabilities, they had affection for each other. They were friends. I'm not sure how much time we have to get into some of the details. But the details of Abraham's life are certainly one of the joys of this book of Genesis. At the very beginning, they shared Jehovah and Adam, Abraham, shared the vision of the blessing of the earth. The promised blessing. This is in the 12th chapter. In the first 3 verses, God promises to Abraham the blessing. and to show the understanding that Abraham understood the communication right then and there. Not only did he leave the land in which he was born, but he did things like build altars. Every time God communicated with him, he showed his understanding by doing something. In many cases, it was to build an altar. In the 18th chapter and the 17th verse, we see the remarkable respect that these two individuals had for each other. Here is Jehovah of the universe saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" You see, friends don't hide things from each other. They tell their friends everything they're going to do. Regarding trust between these two individuals, we see in the 22nd chapter of Genesis that great test of sacrificing Isaac. In the 22nd chapter, in the 16th verse, there's a repetition of the promise. I think it took tremendous trust on God's part to trust Abraham with this blessing. I mean, what if Abraham decided to go off on his own and to forget about God? But God trusted him. They accepted each other. In the 20th chapter, in the 11th verse, is one of the incidents of Abraham's humanity. This is where he pretended that Sarah wasn't his wife. And he gave an excuse, like we would do. He had a good excuse. He said there was no fear of God in that place, so he had to kind of use different rules. Even with those kind of shortcomings, God accepted Abraham. Did they support each other? Yes. In the 14th chapter, in the 18th verse, after getting these promises, Abraham promised to give God's priest, in this case Melchizedek, 10% of what he had. There was a physical support, material contribution. In the 18th chapter, we see God's support, where he sent three angels to visit Abraham. The 21st chapter and the 22nd verse, we see the support was so clear that even this Abimelech said, "God is with you in everything you do." Now that's support. In the 24th chapter, in the first verse, at the end of Abraham's life, Abraham was old. And the account there says in Genesis 24:1, the Lord had blessed him in every way. Now there's no way we can say these phrases without you making the computation, making the jump to the spirit realm. Is there? These same phrases of support, of loyalty, of trust and respect apply to us. Regarding the teaching and learning, we have these dramatic dialogues in this book of Genesis, in the 18th chapter, verses 22 through 33, that great debate over the saving of Sodom. If there be perchance 40 righteous in Sodom, That's an incredible concept. A mortal man discussing this with the ruler of the universe. How many religions have their God that approachable? Abraham was not a robot. And so to some degree, they learned from each other. Add all this up, you had tremendous affection between Abraham and God. We notice, in briefly going through these accounts, that God did not own Abraham. You know, sometimes we try to own our friends. God shared Abraham. He shared Abraham with his family. He shared Abraham with the surrounding nations, worldly contacts. He shared Abraham with the angels. And Abraham shared God. He shared God with his family and with all his contacts. You'll notice in the account there was no exploitation of one for the other. There was no continual asking for favors. If you do that, friendship wears thin. There was no manipulation. There was no constant striving to control the other one for the person's benefit. There was a respect for the other person. Now, another interesting example of friendship is Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He had a lengthy relationship with God, spanned many years. But Jacob was a very different personality. The later writers, New Testament, Old Testament, the biblical historians there, did not give him the label friend of God. That seems to be reserved for Abraham. But he was a friend of God. He was different. Maybe he was even a different kind of friend. And in this alone, I think there's a real big lesson. Being friends does not make you identical. One person can have different types of friends. The personalities can be different between your friends. You can have a tall friend, and you can also have a short friend. You can have an intellectual friend. At the same time, you can have an emotional friend. God was still Jacob's friend, even though Jacob was only half the man that Abraham was. You remember the life of Jacob. You remember his birth, how he got the birthright from his brother Esau, how he got the blessing from his father. Much of it seemed almost deceitful. We remember how in his later years he was treated quite deceitfully by Laban, his father-in-law. When he was in the 28th chapter of Genesis, in the 12th verse, we see that when he was fleeing from his original homeland, he had a dream in which the Lord spoke to him. The Lord gave him a blessing. And he said at that time, Jacob said in a vow that he would give God 10% of everything he had, and he would also build a house for God. He would call it Bethel. So we begin to see immediately in this account of Jacob the same elements of what make up friendship. we see again the same sharing of the original promise or blessing, sharing of the vision of blessing all the families of the earth. We see them understanding and communicating with each other. And as we go through the life of Jacob, we again see the acceptance, the loyalty, the support. We see all the elements of friendship. In the 31st chapter, 31, verse 3, when the Lord is sending him back to his homeland, this is after he has accumulated all these flocks and wives and children, Jehovah says to him, in a very supportive way, I will be with you. Jacob felt the support. In the 31st chapter, in verse 42, he admits, he says, if God had not been with me, I would be empty-handed. Just a few verses before that, in verse 24, Laban is warned by God not to hurt Jacob. These are the actions of friends, taking care of each other. In the 32nd chapter and the 30th verse, we see the closeness of the friendship. Jacob said, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. I think the acceptance by God of Jacob was even more incredible, because Jacob was so immature, especially in his younger life. We get the impression that he was materialistic. He was almost deceitful. But God saw things in Jacob that I really couldn't see when I read the first part of his life. God saw inherent qualities that he knew he was worthy of his friendship. Jacob trusted a little bit more the arm of flesh. Jacob trusted a little bit more those persuasive powers of bribery when he would deal with somebody. But his loyalty was unquestioned. And as he grew older, he matured. He supported God. He was an ambassador for God. He raised his children to believe in Jehovah. He was the founder of the nation of Israel. When it says that he talked with God, there's a phrase in the 46th chapter that I think just paints a picture for us. You remember that Jacob had his name changed to Israel quite a few years back when he was wrestling with that angel. And now, this is after the entire experience of Jacob, of Joseph in Egypt. And this man now called Israel is a little bit afraid of going into Egypt country. But God speaks to him. And apparently this is the farewell between these two individuals. He says, Jacob, Jacob, do not fear to go to Egypt. I will be with you. I will bring you back, and you will die with Joseph at your side. He called him Jacob. His name had been changed to Israel. But here was two old friends. In my mind, I can picture two old friends with their arms around each other, saying goodbye. He didn't use the new name. He used the old name that he knew him by years back. It was almost as if they were cronies, we would say. Jacob, Jacob, do not be afraid of going into Egypt. I will be with you. That's friendship. That's affection. You know, Abraham was a superstar. Jacob was ordinary in a lot of respects. But God was a friend to each because he saw in them not perfection, but these elements of friendship. Our tendency is to want to be friends with the superstars. We have to look beneath that. We even have to scratch away the surface to see the qualities that God would look for in friends. Friends in the truth are very important to us. They help us cope with our worldly problems. They help us avoid and repeat mistakes. You know, a friend will warn you about something. In a worldly sense, they'll say, you know, don't go eat in that restaurant. That's what a friend will do for you. The friends are constantly warning us, trying to help us. Don't make this mistake that I just made. That's the value of a friend. Friends are for companionship. Friends are for help. Friends are for fun. If it's a one-way relationship, then the one side feels used, feels taken advantage of. But with a true friend, you can speak your dearest wish or your most dreaded fear. And you don't have to worry about being laughed at, because your friend will understand, will respect you still, and will trust you. Now, being a friend, you must keep the confidence. You cannot betray the trust. And when you've dealt with a friend, you feel energized. You feel enriched. You get strength from your friend. I believe as Christians, we have two responsibilities in friendship, two major responsibilities. One is to be friends with God. This is very much like Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves as friends of God. Now, we know from the thousands of years of history, from all the examples we have, that God will not change. What we need to do is absorb these elements into our life. Make sure we are sharing the same principles that God holds all the way down the line. Our second responsibility is that we must be friends with God's friends. Even if we might not be naturally drawn to them, if we can perceive that they have this relationship with God, then we have an obligation to be their friend. It should be easy for us, with all this in common, to be friends with God's friends. And if we have these first eight elements in common, then as a matter of course, the ninth, the affection for each other, will follow. I suspect that a failure to be friends with God's friends will strain and jeopardize our friendship with God. We really need to know what a friend is, because we need to be a friend. You remember the list I read earlier, close friends, intimate friends, best friends, good friends. Alas, there were also fair-weather friends, false friends, and former friends. That's a sad situation. Former friends. Two individuals who once held these things together with affection. But people do change. And as each grows and changes in his or her own way, the basis of the friendship changes. It's like going back to a high school reunion. And you go up to your best friend, the one that you are inseparable with, and you find out very shortly, you have nothing in common. You have nothing to talk about. The one who was your friend when you were 16 years old no longer qualifies in this criteria. The understanding has lessened. The trust isn't there. The loyalty isn't there. The support isn't there. Now, sometimes one of the parties breaks the agreement. The trust is broken. Or they refuse to accept the other. There are acts of disloyalty. Those are the ingredients for the condition called former friends. Now, one of the greatest friendships, the one with incredible potential, that degraded into a former friendship, was Adam's friendship with God. In Genesis, the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th chapter, we have described for us, I think very briefly, what must have been that daily personal communication between Jehovah and Adam. God put Adam in a garden. He put trees in the garden, not just for food, but it says also for the eye. He made him a helper. He let him name all the animals. Those were acts of friendship. But Adam wasn't mature enough. He didn't understand. He didn't trust. He wasn't loyal. So he lost a friend. We haven't described in that 3rd chapter, in verse 8, where the Lord says, "Where are you, Adam?" In poetic language, it says that Adam and Eve had hidden. I think this implies that they had regularly communicated. I believe this took place over a period of years. This regular, daily communication. They spoke with each other. But all that was ended when the friendship was over. I think fighting those thorns and thistles and tilling that cursed ground, that kind of pain and agony didn't compare to the personal agony, to that sickening emptiness that Adam would have felt because he lost his best friend. In a spiritual sense, we have the same potential. We have been given tremendous privileges of communication with the Heavenly Father. If we have inadequate trust, if we fail to keep current our understanding and our communication, if we have any lapses of disloyalty, if our support weakens, if we fail to continue to learn, we can jeopardize our friendship. God accepts us for what we are. He's not asking us for perfection. He's not asking us to be someone else. He's not asking us to be the President of the United States or to be a TV star. He just wants you to be who you are. He wants you to grow. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to improve, but just as yourself. Now that's a friend. My dear friends, let us all keep real present in our mind the potentials for friendship. Not just the word that gets thrown around in our society, but friendship as members of the body of Christ. It's been well illustrated, especially by Abraham and these others in Genesis. James tells us in the New Testament that friendship with world is enmity with God. So we're not talking about the friendship of neighbors. We're talking about something of the Spirit. Something that we can put some feeling into. So, let's be friends. Let's be better friends. Let's be the best of friends. How? Be loyal to each other. Supportive. Trusting. Accepting. Let's try to think of it when we use the expression, the friends. Or one of the friends. Instead of it being a black and white word, think of it in colors. Think of it with a glow, the friends. The friends in Portland send you their love. I was glad to see my friend Owen here at this convention. It's nice to see the friends from Chicago. We appreciate the hospitality of the friends in Phoenix. Pray for all the friends. Let's be friends. Let's especially be friends of God.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Friendship with God.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have given to us, for all our privileges and opportunities. We are most grateful for the gift of your Son, and for the hope of our calling. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here so peacefully this weekend and sharing in the bonds of love and fellowship, instruction from your word. Fill us with your Spirit, please, that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We thank you for these blessings. We also thank you for the temple provisions which have been so generously provided for us. May they strengthen us to serve you better. Be with us. Guide our conversation. We are mindful of those who are not as fortunate as we are. And we pray always for your kingdom to come. We thank you and pray for these things with great thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.